amen and amen. Deacon Neal, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence here on Sabbath day. Thank you for the changing of the showbread, and thank you for continually bridling my tongue or any tongue that may speak so that you and you alone are the one being glorified here. Thank you for putting in our hearts a desire to glorify you rather than ourselves, or even live deliciously, as some would say. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us and keeping us on the path, keeping it well lit before us, and letting us take part in the latter rain if we are so worthy. Thank you for blessing us with a faith that can get there. And Father, we uplift everybody on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. We again uplift Sister Teresa and anybody that may have been a little bit too close or even in that blast in Beirut. And so please, Father, thank you for keeping everyone that needs to go forth to do this work with a strong hedge of angels around them so that they can do the work and see you glorified. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Does anybody know if Sister Vanessa was anywhere near that? Because she... Oops. Okay. Because she lives in that country. And so I don't know how close she was or, because I don't think she'd have been working there or anything like that. But they're still pulling bodies out of that rubble. I mean, that thing was... That shockwave that... Oh, she is okay? Okay, thanks. Brother Sean just told me she's okay. All right. Praise the Lord. You know, because that's some scary stuff. I mean, when that thing went up, it didn't look normal. So, it's good to hear that she's okay. All right, let me knock some of these PMs out of here. Oh, and it wasn't 27 million, it's 21 million. Brother Joe corrected my idiotic math. I mean, I was just spurred them all. I didn't have a calculator nearby, so, you know. I just do that remove the 1% thing, and which would have been a 3. Yeah. And I just removed it, should have removed it more than 3 times, I guess. I messed up. So... Amen and amen. All right, so part two of what I thought was only going to be a single sermon, defending the faith, part two. That's why you see the notes in the stream there, and oh, praise the Lord, are crystal clear. You know, there's no buffering. I mean, they finally fixed our internet here, and I was worried that they're going to have to knock us down to 15 because they couldn't fix it, but they found out what the problem was. And so they repaired it, and I think it got up and running perfectly on Tuesday this week, and Tuesday or Wednesday. And, oh, man, 20 up, 20 down, not a problem. So the stream should be okay. The only thing I don't like about the streaming software I'm using is I set the FPS to 20, and it knocked it up to 30 when I went to shoot the stream. So it won't let you do a custom frames per second, you know, FPS, because we don't do video in the stream. Those are pictures. Well, that's an actual web page, but still, it's a picture. No moving on there. You don't need 20. You don't need 10 frames per second. But I guess with the, I guess maybe this is what it is. It's this. Like when I do that, you know, I go when I slide things, that's happening at 30 frames per second when you do that. So maybe that's why they're doing it. But I did knock the resolution down to 854 by 480 with the kilobits on the audio. But with 20 up and down, we should be okay now on YouTube. If not, we can always go to the radio like we did last week. We're, wow, almost broke a record on the radio. With it was 89 families. I think the record was 107. But anyway, picking up again from where we left off, back when I started part one of this sermon on the Sabbath of July 18th. That's why the date on the Sabbath notes, or you know, the notes to the sermon, it says July 8th. I think I'm going to be picking it up from Matthew 7, verse 8. So let me see if it's down on the bot. Well, it's not even in there. So I forgot to add this. Oh, there it is. Okay, there it is. So I'm going to start. Let me get this, the notes where they need to be. The 7, verse 8. Oh, can't do that. You got to do it that way. Nope, it knocks it off screen then. So, there's Matthew 7, verse 8. Right there, you can see my little mouse, I think, right? No, you can't. Well, that's annoying. All right, so, this next twist of our Lord's truth is a new one I came across recently, wherein those that seek to belittle the Word of God use often in their daily assault, you know, this type of twist. It's found in Matthew, and Matthew 7, verse 8, obviously, because that's the first one we're going to look at. And it is called by many scoffers as being boldly contradictory because of what we find in Proverbs. Okay. I think I touched a little bit on this last week, but noticed the time, and I figured, okay, I'll just repeat a little bit of this and go from there for part two. But the enemy of souls can be crafty when he twists the word of our God. So expect the unexpected when in the coming days some come against the truth you preach for the Lord. I mean, the thing is, as crafty as this one may seem to some people, it's rather easy to explain once the, you know, the cloak of deceit is taken off of it. But what amazes me is how Satan controls what the atheistic scoffer, to the point of letting him find verses in the Bible, he actually lets him go in the Bible. And he lets them use these Bible verses to confuse the babe in Christ so as to, you know, to fill Satan's charge, you know, trophy case. And so first, let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 8. It says, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now, the one that seeks to twist truth, hoping to find a way to make the Bible appear faulty, does so to try and ease their deep-seated fear that they are actually headed to hell. See, it's self-deception. This is one of the reasons for the weeping and the gnashing of teeth at the end of the 1,000 years. The Lord will wipe away all deception from their hearts and their eyes. Kind of like the same way when a person jumps off a bridge to commit suicide, the demon leaves them that split second, and then on the way down to their death, they realize, oh my, have I ever messed up. And the reason I know that is because of an actual witness to this. This has happened quite a few times in the history of mankind. But it happened recently, about 5-10 years ago, of a young man who jumped off the bridge in New York, that big span, you know, it's like 300 feet up. And everybody knew he was going to jump, but everybody was, you know, driving by and walking by because it had a sidewalk on it too. Like, they, you know, who cares? You know, love of many is wax cold. So he jumps. And he noticed, he said, because he survived the landing. He got tore up pretty bad, ended up in the hospital, obviously, but he survived. And he became a Christian, telling people, he says, you know, the minute he jumped, he all of a sudden realized he had clarity of thought like he never had before in his life. Why? Because the demon left. The demon figured, oh, got you, pal, and that, boom, you're going to die, and I got you for eternity. Well, in death, because there's no eternal life in hell. That's just another lie of Satan. So, but yeah, this is why a lot of the atheists out there do what they do, and the scoffers and twist the scriptures, because they actually have a deep-seated fear within their hearts. That's the Holy Spirit trying to call out to them, and they realize with just common sense, because we're created to call out to God. We are spiritual beings, and we are created that way. But they look at that crying out to God as in a different light. Like they're going to look to Buddha, or they're going to look to Allah, they're going to look whatever. You know, the devil gives them all sorts of distractions. That's why there's over 40,000 denominations of Catholicism. Yeah, they call themselves, you know, Baptists, Lutherans, and Presbyterians and Seventh-day Adventists, but they're actually Roman Catholics now, all of them. The SDAs recently became part of that ball of confusion, you know, a few decades ago, but all of them have always been Roman Catholic. They just stepped out and, you know, made their new creed and ran from there, but it was all based in Catholicism. So there's a lot of people that have a deep-seated fear in their hearts that they're actually headed for hell. I mean, this is common knowledge among those that at one time spoke as the scoffers do, that later found Christ and realized he's very real. I mean, if the scoffer that persists in his denial of basic truth can prove God's word false, well, they feel vindicated. as well as deeply set at ease, thinking there is no judgment upon them for their many evil deeds, because they just proved the Bible bogus, right? That's what they all do. It's just like with those preachers that come up with these really in-depth theological blunders, I call them, but they call them up, you know, dogmatic statements or whatever, and they're very, very in-depth, and they're very, very difficult to understand. It's kind of like that so-called prophetic garbling that they did in that October 21st and then October 23 thing years ago. I did a video about it in advance of the date, letting people know nothing's going to happen, because it was all just a bunch of falderall. But people accepted it as truth because, you know, the Mensa types, because they go, oh, I'm intelligent, I got over 143 IQ, and so I figure I can handle this. Or you're dumb as a bag of rocks and you want people to think you aren't. And you think, oh, yeah, I understand. Yeah, yeah. They couldn't explain it to save their lives, but they act like they understand it, right? Because they want to be thought as being wise. And that's a big trick in Satan's trick bag. But when they twist the Bible verses to make it look like the Bible's bogus, I mean, this is the main crux of why atheists attack the Word of God. They do so out of sheer fear of this God that they know deep down inside they have offended all their lives. And so they got to figure out a way to get out of this. But again, at the end of the 1,000 years, that self-deception will drift away, like the guy jumping off the bridge, and they're going to realize, oh man, why? Or like Anton LaVey, his last few words with his last breath was, oh, what have I done? Why? Because the demon just left him right in front of his daughter, because she said what she said about what her dad said as he was dying. But yet she stayed as a high priestess in the Satanic Church. Figure that one out. You know, the devil got her flesh. So, these atheists, these Satanists, these whoever's, they know God is alive, but they also believe the lie from Satan that makes them believe they cannot do as God commands, and so they are led to believe discrediting him will make them feel safe and secure. In essence, the atheist is actually seeking to become godly by sheer manipulation rather than by surrender. Timothy touches on us on such a mindset when he spoke of such men with perverse disputings. He said they are, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, he said, these are men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw yourself. In other words, get away from those guys. Supposing that gain is godliness. I mean, that's right there. That's how the atheist is. If he can twist the Bible and make you believe that it's bogus, you know, he's more godly than you because he got one up on you. I mean, if you ever lost an argument with somebody that you knew were wrong, but you were unable to bring forth the facts to confirm their error at the time they were speaking? I mean, seriously, did they not stand proud before all those nearby as if they were more trustworthy than you simply because they were able to twist the facts in a way that you were unable to untwist, even though you knew for a fact they were wrong, especially if it was scripture? I mean, this is no different than the atheist that stands puffed up with a batch of twisted Bible verses in hand. Absolutely no difference. And as we saw a moment ago in Matthew 7, verse 8, Jesus declared that everyone that asks will receive of him, and all those that seek him out will discover him. The one seeking to make the Bible appear faulty claims they have asked and such of God, you know, asked, you know, prayers, and never saw their prayers answered. I remember a guy on the street one time, you know, bawling his eyes out, saying, he just wanted to do it our God. And I says, why? He says, because he puts people in hellfire. And I go, and they scream for all eternity. I says, oh, you fall for the oldest trick in the book. But when we got to the conversation, he was like, I don't want to believe in this God because I prayed for a loved one not to die, and he died anyway. And so I've had it with God. He says, I prayed for a whole 45 minutes, bawling my eyes out. He says, you got to try it for 15 years. But some people don't. Or the woman with the issue of blood, 12 years. Or the guy at the pool of Bethesda, 38 years. He and his family were praying. Prayer gets answered when the person can handle the answer. And so, you know, they think the Bible appears faulty, and they claim they have, because they asked such and such of God, and You know, he didn't answer them, so they think, because he could have answered no, because they were asking amiss. Then they use Proverbs 1:28 to confirm it is impossible for all of mankind to trust the word of God, simply because it now appears to contradict what Jesus Christ actually said in first, you know, through Paul to Timothy, right? Or no, what Jesus Christ actually said in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount. And so they use the excuse of unanswered prayer because they know literally billions walk this earth with many unanswered prayers. You know, and they're all over the place because they don't trust prayer, because they don't know how to have faith in God to have the prayer answered. They don't even read their Bibles. They don't even know who He is. It always takes me back to that time I saw that family crying when the doctor said, all we can do is pray. They all started bawling their eyes out, and I thought, I was like 10 or 11. I thought, what are you crying about? Isn't God going to answer your prayer? And I thought, well, they don't believe in God. I got back on the elevator and did that elevator races with my brother. We always used to go into the hospital every time my mom was having a baby. I'm one of 11 kids, and so we were in the hospital a lot. And he'd go in one elevator, I'd go in the next, and we'd yell at each other as we saw the light of our elevators passing each other. And all the people in the elevator would think, oh, that's just so cute. Cute little kids playing around. Well, I came out on one of the floors, and it was a waiting room where a doctor just walked up. I stood there and listened. So anyway, getting back, these atheists know that literally billions of people walk this earth that don't have prayers answered. And, of course, they never mention their prayers are unanswered because they ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You know, James chapter 4, verse 3. And so, no, such a blunt verse will never be used by them, as it destroys their original assumptions like a house of cards in a windstorm. You know, they won't bring up James chapter 4, verse 3 in regards to how they're twisting Matthew 7, verse 8. So, that being said, is Proverbs really contradicting Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 8? I mean, as you recall, Jesus said in Matthew, for everyone that receiveth, or everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. But the atheist says, how could that be true? Because Proverbs 1:28 says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. You know, it has been asked, why is it Jesus is saying everyone that seeks him will find him, but here in Proverbs it says God's not going to answer them? I mean, keep in mind, they will never use such verses like this on Bible teachers or pastors or Christians they know that are well-versed. They're going to use this argument upon the babes in Christ to get them out before it's too late. Well, for Satan, anyway. They hope to pull them away from the Lord because they fear they're going to lose a friend or a lover or a cohort in crime, whatever the case may be. Satan will figure out one reason or another to get them to go forth and try this on their friend. You know, but reading Proverbs chapter 1 in context, we find what the atheist hopes the babe in Christ never looks into, because they're going to find out what's really being said in the passage. And so if you're a babe in Christ, you need to understand that even if you haven't a lot of years of true Bible study under your belt, at least you have a Bible. And you can do as the Bereans did 2,000 years ago, when all the truth that was being presented by the Christians that the Jews refused to share were somewhat new to them, even though it wasn't really new. It just was never preached yet. It says in Acts 17:11 that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, you know, open-minded, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Because, you know, your eternal life is at stake here if you're believing some false pastor. You can't take this chance. None of us can. You know, when you read Proverbs chapter 1, you're going to find it's sharing the best of both worlds. Without God, you will find troubles and death. With him, you'll find blessings in life. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So they won't even open that book. They hate wisdom and instruction. Why? Because, oh, I'll have to quit smoking, quit drinking, quit hanging out and partying, doing all this, that, and the other things. Because that's where my mind was when I was a devout Roman Catholic. I didn't want to open up the Bible because I figured if I do, I can't do this, I can't do that. But then when I found Christ, really found him, as Lord, not just as a, you know, lip service kind of a guy like Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 talks about. When I finally found him as Lord, I realized, okay, fine, those things that I wanted to do that I thought I would never want to give up, I loathe them now. You know, L-O-A-T-H-E, loathe. I don't want to have anything to do with them now. And the things that I could never do before, I can do now. There's other things. Boy, you wouldn't believe some of the things you can do after you become a Christian. Your eyes get opened. You can understand things better. And prayers get answered. And, you know, you see his hand move. You see people getting blessed. Healings. I mean, it's just amazing. Every babe in Christ goes through it, especially, you know, in the first few years of as a Christian. It kind of gets to the point where, okay, you don't get as many amazing events happening in your life after a couple, 3 years of walking with Christ, because it kind of becomes the norm. Seriously. You start, and then the devil will tempt you with thinking, you know, he hasn't answered a prayer in a while, or this, well, whatever. He'll pull some false roll or that, like that. Or he'll tell you, read Isaiah, or read Daniel, and look at all these visions and dreams they've had. Look at that. You haven't had one in months. You haven't had one in years. But he won't tell you that Isaiah wrote that book in the course of his entire lifetime, and so as did Daniel in the time since he was, under captivity. When Nebuchadnezzar did what he did, took down Jerusalem, Israel, the city. And so, but yeah, the devil won't tell you that part. A lot of people look at it and think, wow, these patriarchs and prophets had all these amazing things happen. It was like one thing after another. Really? That's not how it works. They just kept the law. See, this is why I keep a praise list. You know, like if you read the praise list, okay, fine, it's huge now because it's so many years, but It looks like, wow, every day something's happening. No, look at the dates I'm putting in there. Some of these things are months apart, years apart. And so when someone declares a supposed new truth to you that you never heard before, be careful not to take them at their word simply because they are seen as a trusted Christian or a trusted preacher. Because take heed lest you fall. We've seen men of God fall off the pulpit many times since the Seventh-day Remnant Church formed, because we are that close to the end. The church will look like it's falling, but it doesn't. That too was prophesied. And we always stand firm. The core of the church, the serious brethren, you know who you are. I'm not going to be saying your names to puff you up. That's, we don't glorify each other. We glorify Christ. It's literally a group kumbaya, if you want. So anyway, we are in the last days when many of the bright lights are going to go out as prophesied. So, and we have seen many trusted brethren as well as leaders in the church, you know, the elders, and even pastors over the years. One day teach truth, and the next day teach lies and say they never changed, when in fact some of them put the truth that they used to preach on video. And now they put out a new video saying that this is how they always preach. No, that's a lie. It's a bold-faced lie. They changed the prophecy completely. And it's on camera to prove it. And so be a Berean and double-check what they preach, because we all need to stand in judgment as individuals. We're not saved because we're in this church or that church. That ain't working. It's not how it's done. We must only obey Christ and his word as individuals. That has to be the bottom line for all of us. And so as the chapter moves along, you know, Proverbs, it goes back and forth illuminating this topic. It even goes so far as to illustrate the end result of ignoring the love of God that he offers to the people. I mean, reading just a few verses above the verse given by the atheist to twist Matthew 7-8, you know, to make it look like it's contradictory, we see the simple truth being displayed in a way that causes the house of cards presented by the scoffer to fall just like a gentle breeze of truth. Notice what it actually said in Proverbs, verse 23 to 29. Not just the verse that the scoffer gives in verse 28. This is this is why I titled this sermon, Defending the Truth. We get approached like this all the time, and they'll take a Bible verse and they'll twist it out of context and make it look like for example, like that page I have on the website about, is Sunday the Sabbath? When I first made the page, I only had three verses that people on the street used to try to say that Sunday is the Sabbath, and here's the Bible verse in the New Testament to prove it. And so that page on my website's called remnantofgod.org/3:3verses.htm. But when you get there, which I also made into a video years later, it's 7 verses, because when I put the page up, another person decides to chime in and says, oh, no, you're wrong, you know, look at this verse. Another guy, no, you're wrong, look at this verse. Came up to 7 verses that they literally twist out of context to make it look like it's saying Sunday's the Sabbath, when the Sabbath is never mentioned in the verses they give, ever. Actually, work days. I mean, they're having a church meeting in the book of Acts and gathering money to help the poor, and they say that's a Sabbath. It's unbelievable. But if you don't trust the truth, if you don't have Christ in you, yeah, then you're going to fall for anything that they say. So anyway, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 to 29. I think, yeah, that's right there on the stream page. Let me move. Oops, can't go up that high. All right. It says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Thank you, Father. Because I have called. And that, you can put the word but here. But because I have called, well, I'm just going to leave it the way it's written, but because I have called and ye refused, and by the way, I made this into a video, Harbinger, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel. In other words, don't even bother opening up the book. Set at naught all the Bible, and would none of my reproof. In other words, wouldn't do what I'm telling you to do to stop sinning. He goes on to say that I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your desolation cometh as a whirlwind. What is a whirlwind in prophecy? Plagues, isn't it? Tornado. That's why you're all having tornado dreams. And if you notice the tornado dreams that you're having, it's the Lord telling you to get out there and do something. Why? What happens in the tornado dream? Or it's the fact you're actually doing stuff and it's very frustrating to you because no one you love is believing anything you say. Let me just venture a guess as to the kind of dreams you're having, because I have them too. You're going out there, you're with a bunch of loved ones in the dream, and a tornado's coming. And it's bearing down. And it's a lucid dream where it's, if you want to put it in today's lingo, it's high definition. It's 4K. Okay? It's like, wow, you can see. It's like you're there, right? And so that's lucid dreaming. I guess that's what they call it. And so you're seeing this. And your loved ones are there. And you're trying to tell them, look, it's coming. It's coming. It's going to hit the house. We're all going to die. Get in the house. Get down in the basement. Come on. And they're all out there just twiddling their thumbs and just ignoring it like it's a beautiful day. They're walking across the Sahara Desert without a care in the world. And, you know, nothing happens. You know, here's the thing. Nothing happens to you. You ever notice that? I've even had where the tornado sounds like it's hitting the house in the dream. Nothing harms me. Nothing at all. And I look at the house, nothing wrong with it. Because the house represents your life, I guess you could say. Like in prophecy, the house of the nation would represent the nation. And like the house of Israel. So, the thing that's what's frustrating in it is you're trying to warn those you love. Or maybe you're not warning them and you have a deep desire to warn them and you have a feeling they're not going to listen anyway. And so the dream comes that, look, the plagues are coming. You need to warn your loved ones, and don't worry, they're not going to listen to you. But you got to try anyway. And so, picking it up again, it says, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Where's the echo of this prophecy? Amos chapter 8, right? It's got to be. The plagues are falling. And because they hated knowledge, there's nothing they can do. The Lord laughs at their calamity because, hey, man, I did everything I possibly could do to you. And this is what happens with us, too. We do everything we possibly can to help those we love to get out of sin. And they refuse. We got to obey the Lord. We can't show partiality. It's right there in 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. You can't show as much as you love them. You've got to show more love to Christ and obey Him. But the atheist, he purposely leaves out all this in regards to, like, getting back to the reason they're twisting this verse, because it says that the Lord would not answer their prayers, because He says, "You shall call upon Me and I will not answer," even though Jesus said, "Everyone that seeketh Me findeth Me." They don't read into this. They won't read into it because they have to purposely leave out the preceding verses leading up to Proverbs 28. 128, because had they left them in, even a young Christian can clearly see the Lord is describing why certain people's prayers are not heard. But they'll make it look like no one's prayers are heard. They make it look like Jesus Christ lied in Matthew 7, verse 8, because look here, Solomon says what he says here in Proverbs 1. So Jesus Christ is a liar. That's what they'll say. And so again, this is why the atheist is going to approach the weak in faith with such falderal. A person that studies the Word of God would know of this, or at least know how to find the truth and present it properly. But the babe in Christ does not handle the Word of God with power yet. They're still on the milk. They got to get to that meat. However, if the babe in Christ learns to respond slowly and drops the pride of assuming they know it all because they found Jesus Christ a month ago, a year ago, or even 5 years ago, if they haven't studied up as properly as they should, they can't get out there and act like they know it all because they've been in the Bible so long. You don't. See, I learned this lesson when I was selling insurance. My boss told me, if you don't know the answer, don't get all prideful and make the answer up, because we're going to get sued if you say something that is not in the contract that they just signed. And then if something goes down and something bad happens, we say, oh, you can't do that, and they can prove that you said that this is what happens when the contract did not say that, you lose your job. We're charging you back all that commissions. You may even end up in our lawsuit and you'll lose everything you own. And so I would always say, if they ask me a question, I would say, oh, I don't know. I'll get back to you on that. I don't have the... I kind of know how to answer it sometimes, but I'm not going to go there. I'm going to say, look, I'm going to look into this for you and I will call you tomorrow with the answer. I did the exact same thing on the street with the Bible. If they hit me with a Bible verse... I couldn't. That's what grew my FAQ page on the website to 86 questions that were asked or screamed at me on the street when I was preaching or sharing. I didn't get many opportunities to stand before a lot of people. Crowds have a tendency to disperse when Jesus is mentioned. But so if that babe in Christ learns to respond slowly and refuses the temptation of pride, they will hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them in a way that says, before answering, read the verses before and after the one that was presented by the scoffer. Open the Bible up and say, let's read these verses before and after. If that scoffer knows what's up, he's going to run. He's taking off. He's not going to want to be there, because then now he's going to be exposed as a bold-faced liar, twisting a scripture. You know, when I learned to do that many years ago, I saw how the truth became powerful and unstoppable in every situation imaginable. Now do you see why it says in James chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath? In fact, for those of you that are new to studying the Word of God, check out what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. I didn't put it in my notes. Well, sorry about that. It's not in the notes. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, it says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. You know, when you wait on the Lord and see how easy it is to place the passages back into context, you begin to realize why Satan's so busy rewriting Bibles today, as well as making the Bible appear mind-numbing to the masses. And yes, Hollywood was a very powerful tool to make the Bible come off as boring, because all the special effects, the deep plots, and even the shoot 'em up and bang 'em up movies make the Hollywood movies fun to watch for some people. And after doing all that their young lives, when the Bible comes to them later in life, it comes off as boring. But it used to be the most exciting book on the planet. I mean, seriously, the Red Sea splitting, Lazarus coming out of a grave after stinking for 4 days. I mean, come on. But with all the video games and the Hollywood movies, yeah, the Bible comes off as boring to people. And that was planned. You know, in this age of convenience, you can also see how easy it is to deceive people by simply using one verse here and one verse there, just like the Roman Catholic priests do in every single solitary Sunday Mass. I know it. I was Catholic 29 years, and it always made me wonder why the priest would stop before finishing the truth as it was presented in the Bible passage, because I knew there was no paragraph mark there. Later, when I read the Bible myself, I started to see many purposely placed gaps in the theology of Roman Catholicism. It was allowed to make the people believe what they wanted them to believe. That's why the Seventh-day Adventist Church is using the NIV. Because there's 2,000 verses missing and another 2,000 or 3,000 rewritten to sanctify Roman Catholicism, right down to eternal life and hellfire, secret rapture. I mean, it's just all sorts of stuff in there. I got a page on the website called Bogus Bibles that proves I expose the NIV and the NASB on that page. But that's why the SDAs are using it now, the NIV. Even the New King James. Like if you're doing a study on the seals, it'll come back as bowls in the New King James. Or it's not the seals, it's trumpets, bowls, seals, bowls, trumpets. Yeah, I think it's the bowls and the seals. And so, when I saw all those gaps after leaving the Catholic Church, that really made it easy to see why I had to leave the church. That and the fact that my pastor told me to stop reading the Bible. And so, especially, when he said that man never saw me again. Even though I was a Eucharistic minister, I was teaching doctrine, I was daily mass every morning. He expected me to be there the coming Sunday because he needed me to stand next to him and hand out the hosts or the wine or whatever the case may be. All of a sudden, I was gone. Just me, my wife, and all our children that filled an entire pew, gone. We were always in the first pew, too, looking straight up. He even mentioned me from the pulpit to try to puff up my pride in front of the entire church family. When I dug deeper into the Word of God, I found Catholicism being exposed as nothing but lies. And the truth in God's Word was filling those holes in their theological gaps rather nicely. You know, and it made it easier to understand what the Lord really said and not what that man in the pagan robes wanted me to think God said. Hold on. Wait for this big old whatever is going by. Yeah, I got the window open. That was a combine. It wasn't the guys with the windmills. They're done, more or less, in our neck of the woods. So, those combines are huge. It's like a house rolling down the road. Seriously. It's amazing machinery. It's a factory on wheels. So, anyway, if the people of God would simply open their Bibles, and this includes those in the Ninth Hour Church, you know, the SDAs, if all Christians opened their Bibles, I believe that over 90% of the lies that were the out there would be childishly easy to expose. I mean, come on. Seriously, brothers and sisters. We're humans. We have brains. We really understand things when we read things. Okay? It's really quite simple. But no one wants to take the time. And the way the devil set up a society to where mom and dad got to have two jobs just to make ends meet because they're out there buying things that living above their means because they want to keep up with the Joneses. They don't even have time to stop. They got to get up in the morning and get out of the house as quick as possible to make it to work on time. They can't take the chance of getting up an hour earlier to read the Bible because then they won't get enough sleep. Priorities, you know. Or look at the way they designed this plandemic so as to have better control over the people and the nation. To do a global reset, by the way, sister in the faith just sent me a video about that. I just watched it yesterday, sister. You know who you are. And I put it on the site, but it's not going to be on until Monday. But they're planning a global reset, and it all has to do with socialism. And that's why for the last few decades, ever since they changed the dollar from being based on gold to being based on debt, and that was in the exact same year that the Vatican got its state church and state power back, 1929. That's why the stock market crashed, and they did the Federal Reserve thing. They figured if we can get society based on debt, so instead of walking into a car dealership and say, yeah, I can't really afford to buy that brand new car for $2,000, but I can buy that brand new car for $20,000 if you give it to me for monthly payments. What do you think that does? Locks everybody down into payments. Same thing with a house. Oh, I can build this house for $2,000 or $3,000 or $5,000, right? But I can't for $100, but I can do it with a mortgage. So now I'm locked in with debt, 30 years. Okay, now what happens? A pandemic. Lock them down. Quarantine healthy people. Seriously. It destroys the economy. They lose their jobs. But offer them jobs that can help you, the government, track people that aren't keeping Sunday holy. But at first, let's just tell them it's all about, like a virus, where you don't want people to get sick. Later on, we'll change it to Sunday, but we got to get all our ducks in a row first so that, you know, when the change is made, it's not that big of a deal because we're all used to doing it this way now. I mean, it's like with the Twin Towers. When those fell, before the Twin Towers, the government wanted to put armed guards in airports and on airplanes. American people said, no way, that's not happening. So our government knocked down those Twin Towers, and I can prove it. My remedygod.org/911, you know, 911.htm page. Videos and all. And so they knock it down, and now the American people are begging for guns in the airport. It's just that easy. It's the sheeple mindset. The majority wanted the guns now. The people that understand what they're looking at, no. You don't even need seatbelts. I mean, seriously, when we were little kids, but you got to have the seatbelts now, otherwise you get any reason to pull you over. Yeah. Will they come to a point where you'll have to have a sticker on your car somewhere big enough for a cop to read to know that you've taken a virus test or you've gotten the vaccine? Who knows? That's probably going to be next. So, I believe that 90% of all the lies that are out there would be easily understood and easily exposed if people would just open up their books, their Bibles. And some of this pagan theology is just very easy to put down regardless. I mean, the rest, or 10% of the lies that aren't so easy to untwist, and are, you know, it's going to take a little bit of Bible study, of course, but when you get past the thought that the Bible is boring and realize it's an adventure into truth like no other book, and the King James Bible, by the way, not these twisted up Bibles that, oh man, that didn't make any sense. Why? Well, because mankind wrote that verse, not you. That's why those NIVs and all these other Bibles have copyrights. King James doesn't. Unless, of course, they put helps in it. Then they copyright the helps. But you can't copyright the King James unless you add something to it. You know, it's kind of like being, when you study the scriptures like this, it's kind of like being an explorer who is discovering new frontiers each and every day. Seriously, this is exciting. You know, that's why I like to keep reading the Word of God cover to cover each and every year. It's exciting when I am blessed to discover a new pearl buried deep within that I didn't see the last few dozen times I traveled through the Bible or dug into the Word in the last 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. Actually, I'm pushing on 40 now. And so the key passage, though, in all this, when it, you know, getting back to this scoffing thing and twisting Jesus out of whack in Matthew 7, the key passage proving the twist between Matthew 7:18 and Proverbs 1:28 as a lie has to be Proverbs 8:17. Did I put that? Oh, yeah, it's the last one up there. It says this, and this is so true, especially for those of us, especially the babes. You got this, like, right, you know, the babes in Christ. Those of us have been around for many, many years and still walking with the Lord, we can still see this love, but it's like, wow, it's like stupendous, amazing, awesome. When you're a babe, because you've never realized this kind of stuff before. But Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's why I like to read the Bible in the morning. Well, I mean, I'm going to read it all day long, too. You know, I'm always answering emails and doing Bible studies every single solitary day. But the thing is, but I still do my own private studies. I can't sit there and cheat and go, well, I ain't got to do my studies anymore because I answer all these emails and answer these people's Bible questions by doing studies for them. I said, no. That's not, you know, I have to have my private time with Jesus. I'm helping them find out the gaps in their understanding if I can. You know, I need to get some gaps filled, too. So I go in there with questions just as much as anybody else. So a basic pearl such as this that we see in Proverbs 8:17, you know, when it is found to be close to the heart of the child of God, it would never allow for, our God would never allow for such a thought that the Lord's word would ever be found lacking. If we don't understand a verse, it is not because the word of God is faulty. It is because our wisdom is not yet grown to understand it. And so keep studying. And his word will eventually open up in ways you never could imagine. The way he opens it up for me now, I never would have been able to understand it 36 years ago. 38 years ago, actually, because I was a Catholic and I was trying to prove the Catholic Church was true by using a Bible. 18 months later, I got out of that church. But the verses I read then, I read now. But when I read them now, I see things that I could no way see back then. But praise God, the milk was easy to understand. Just like a baby drinking milk can handle it. I couldn't chew on the meat yet. I didn't even have teeth to the point where I could speak it. Like a baby can't have teeth. Or you can't eat meat until it has teeth. Well, I don't think a baby should be eating meat anyway. Unless, of course, you talk about the meat of a peach. But still, keep studying. And the Word of God is going to open up in ways you never, ever could have imagined. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.